All right, so if you guys remember 2 months ago, I preached on how we are to obey God's friendship. And how we do that is by extending his friendship unto others. And then last month, if you guys remember, I spoke on who's in the family of God. And, you know, how that comes with some implications. That comes like how we are to be committed to God's family and loved with one another. And today I want to talk about kind of something similar, about how we are to seek after the lost, okay, and bring them into this family of God, okay? And you see, this family that we have here, the spiritual family in Christ, is not meant to be stagnant. It is actually meant to grow in numbers. Why? Because Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples, right? It's very clear in the Bible that we are, you know, it's not just me and God, it's me and God and involving other people. And I'm sure there are many times and there's people in our lives that we've actually can think of that are lost and that are not believers, or we've tried to share the gospel, and maybe some of us have actually been successful, but some of us have also been unsuccessful. People rejecting the gospel. And if you know anything about sharing the gospel with someone that you especially dearly love and care about, and they just reject the Lord, do you feel absolutely powerless, don't you? Like, you feel like there's nothing you can do personally to convince them. You've told them all the arguments, you've told them everything about Scripture, and yet they go, I'm okay. You're like, this is so frustrating. Well, today, in today's story of how Zacchaeus comes to Christ, I hope will give us some signs to look for to see if the gospel's taking root in someone's life. I'm totally forgetting about this. And also give us some practical things to do with the world around us and with our church as well. Okay, so I want to make that very clear. That second part is, it's not just going to give us practical things and how we can be kind of missional with outsiders, non-believers, but it's also, I think, going to give us some practical things for us to do as a church as well. Okay, so those are the outline for today. So let's look at the first question. What are the signs that the gospel is taking root in someone's life? Let's look at our text in verses 1 through 4. The first thing that we might see is that they're curious about God. Okay, now I want to make this clear, by the way. I want to kind of preface this question. What are the signs that the gospel is taking root? I don't mean that any one of these points are like absolute evidences that's like, oh, wow, they're curious. Oh, dude, they're you know, gospel is just working there. It's a possible sign. And actually, as we go further on, you'll see, oh, these signs are getting stronger and it's almost undeniable. All right, but the first is this. They're curious about God. Look at what it says in verse 1 through 4. Again, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And as you see, the story opens up with a man named Zacchaeus. Who is Zacchaeus? Luke tells us pretty clearly. Who is he? One, he's a chief tax collector. And that alone will tell us a lot about Zacchaeus, right? Because being a tax collector, you are hated, you are corrupted, you stole from people. You're like, you actually owe this much in taxes, but they really are just trying to get extra financial gain. But you see, he's not just a lowly tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, which likely meant he was like a supervisor, like a CEO of the tax collectors. He's overseeing them, and he's like getting their commissions, and so he's reaping in a lot of money, okay? Which, Luke tells us, he's also very rich, and it's very safe to assume that he abused his powers of of his title as a chief tax collector to steal so much money. And he is wealthy because of his status as a tax collector. And so because of that, it's also very safe to assume that he is well-hated. I mean, people hated tax collectors. And because he's the chief tax collector, he's the one corrupting his little minions, right? He's super hated. And it's confirmed later on in this passage. Not in that, but it's really funny. Luke lets us know that Zacchaeus is really short in stature. Right? By the way, it's very rare for you know, authors to just label any physical descriptions about people, as usually because it's very significant. Why is it significant that he's so short? It's because Zacchaeus had this nudging in his heart, right? He was curious, he wanted to meet Jesus, but there was a big, okay, big problem, which is there's a large crowd, and he's very short. Now, you put those two things in combination. When you're really short and you want to see something ahead, you just cannot, you know, see. And so many of you parents, you understand this. If you have like a little kid and maybe you're at like a concert or something, or I don't know, some type of venue, your kid is like, oh, I want to see. And so what do? You pick them up on your shoulders because that's the only way for them to see, right? And Luke is telling us this is a big problem because not only is he just short and he can't see over them, remember, he is hated. Everyone hates Zacchaeus. And so imagine Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus. Oh, I want to see him. I know he's coming. I'm so excited. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me. Can I get through? Imagine like, oh, get away from me. Like, I hate you. Oh, like, and then so they're probably like uniting, like, hey, don't let him through. Don't let him through. So he's like, I really want to meet this guy. Come on, please. I'll give you a discount or I don't know. And so Luke tells us he's short. And so his only option is he has to climb a tree. The only way he's going to ever have a chance to see Jesus is he climbs this tree. The last thing we learn about Zacchaeus, and it's not so much labeled in verses 1 through 4, but even if it wasn't, it's very safe to assume that he's a sinner. But in verse 7, I mean, that's everyone's perception of him. But, you know, again, he has stolen so much money. He's corrupt. People hate him. And regardless, even if he didn't, if he wasn't a tax collector, I mean, we all know we're all sinners. But this is a problem that everyone faces when it comes to wanting to know God, right? There's a God who's real, that loves you, and he wants to have this eternal fellowship with you. But there's a massive problem. Your sin prevents you from knowing God, and there's no way of saving yourself. I mean, that's confirmed in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you see, this is the bad news of the gospel, is that Zacchaeus is a sinner like you and me, and has no way of saving himself, but he's also curious about who God is. And that fact alone shows that the fact that he has any ounce of curiosity about wanting to know Jesus could be a possible sign that the gospel has taken root in his heart. And so I want to say, if you have friends or family that you're trying to evangelize to, and they start showing some inklings of curiosity, be encouraged and continue to pray for them. Okay? Secondly, what is another sign, possible sign, is that they come to realize that God desires to have a relationship with them. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to this place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And it's so cool. Out of all the people, right, remember there's a large crowd that is trying to see Jesus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in this tree and he calls him out by name and he tells him to come down because he says, I have to go to your house. Basically, I want to hang out with you. And Jesus reveals that he wants to go and be with Zacchaeus and have this relationship with him. And it must have shocked Zacchaeus completely. Like, why me out of everyone here? Like, no one ever wants to come to my house. They all hate me. And why him? I mean, it's so crazy. Again, all the crowd must have been like, this guy? We hate him. Why do you want to spend time with him? And what's really crazy about this story is that there's actually a very similar story that happened earlier in Luke. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells another tax collector by the name of Levi. And he tells Levi to come follow him. And at that moment, all the Pharisees, they grumbled. For the better. But also, there will be many challenges and obstacles that come our way. For example, Jesus never promises that our lives are going to be so much more easier and we'll have just like a fun and easygoing life. In fact, he promises the contrary. Right? In Matthew chapter 10. this is not working anymore. But he promises that we will be hated simply because of his namesake. And in John 15, he says that the world will hate us and will persecute us. You see, Zacchaeus was already hated, right? He was hated by everyone because he was a corrupt and sinful tax collector. But what makes it work is the fact that he is with Jesus, and because that Jesus is with Zacchaeus, and that he's a sinner. And so simply following Jesus will make people hate you, because God is a holy God who detests sin. And so as his followers, as we begin to follow Jesus and we gain more and more of his heart, we begin to detest sin, which the world loves. Therefore, there's a conflict there, and that's why the world eventually hates us. And so I think one way that at least we also know that we're doing something right, and also if the people you're evangelizing to, is that something is going well, is that if people start hating us for our faith, I'm not talking about if they just start hating you, that's not a good sign, but if they go, man, like, you're a Christian, like, why do you believe that? Or, you, like, you stand for that? Like, ew, right? That is a sign. It's a good sign. That means you're doing something right. But you see, our goal isn't to be liked by everyone. That is not what, like, Jesus is trying to get us to do. And I'll tell you this. If you aim to do that, I think there's actually a good chance. Okay, I'll make sure that it's not like a for sure, but I think there's a good chance that if you are trying to be liked by everyone in this world, that you are likely then to make compromises with sin, because you're going to now not stand on the truthfulness of God's word. This is a quote by this Christian rapper named Lecrae that I really love. He says, "If you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection." I'll say that one more time. If you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. And I think that's so true. If all you're living for is to just be loved and accepted by every single person, you're going to die when they don't accept you. And likewise, if all you're doing is living for their acceptance and whatnot, them approving of you, you're going to eventually compromise with sin, because they love sin and you want to be accepted by them. You're like, it's uncomfortable for me to be against this sinful action. You see, when we stand on our convictions with God, the world will surely hate us. So that's a possible sign. Fifth sign is this: they repent of their sins. This is a big one, right? Look at verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" You see, Zacchaeus, in his newfound faith and his relationship with Jesus, he starts to repent of his own sins. What is true repentance, guys? It's when you are filled with remorse with your sins that leads you to a change of actions, right? And Zacchaeus, he shows all signs of remorse of all the sinful things he's done. What are these signs? I mean, he decides to give half of his wealth, right, to the poor, and then, on top of that, pay four times back to every single person that he stole from with his occupation as a chief tax collector. Like, imagine this. If Zacchaeus said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry, I won't do this again. Like, man, like, I acknowledge that was bad. Can I keep the money? I promise, though. I promise you, I will never steal from another person again. I'm going to just be an honest worker from this point on. I would say that's pretty good. And I think in many senses, in our cases, when we repent, that is a good sign of repentance. Like, I will no longer sin. And it's weird to, like, in other cases of sin, to say, I'm going to somehow repay this back. But Zacchaeus doubles down. And he shows a true repentance by saying, I will pay back everyone times four, Jesus. That is true repentance. And I want us to contrast this with another story in Mark chapter 10 of another rich ruler, okay? This guy, he comes to Jesus. He goes, hey, I've kept every single commandment. What else do I have to do? And Jesus says, hey, I want you to sell everything and give your money to the poor. How did this guy respond? He walks away sad. And then we don't hear any more of his dialogue. And Jesus tells the disciples, look how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, this guy was willing to obey like 99% of all the commandments in scripture, but this one thing he had to cling to because he loved his money so much. And here's Zacchaeus does the total opposite. He does what Jesus wants him to do without him even like saying it, or, you know, he's so convicted deeply and remorseful. I want to give. Oh, this is how I gained this money was wrong. I repent of it, and Jesus, I want to make it up. I want to give everyone their money back. And not only that, I'm going to give it four times the amount. I think if he just doubled it, that would have been a nice gesture. Or even, here's the money I stole from you, my bad. But it's times four. That's crazy. Now, I want to show why it's so crazy, okay? I know some of you guys might be like, well, like he gave half and then, I mean, times four, I mean, how much is that? I've created for us a math equation. And I know many of us were like, I'm turning off my brain for the weekend if you're in school. But here is the math equation that I've come up with to help us calculate how much is left in Zacchaeus' bank account or balance after he's given up his money. Now, we don't know the exact number, so I'm going to throw out some arbitrary numbers. And I'm going to give some conservative numbers to show how much he ends up giving. And I think it's way more than this, okay? So B equals, again, his remaining balance or his bank account, half of what? His wealth he gives to the poor, so that's one half W, minus MP4. What is MP4? M is the money that he stole. In this case, it will be an average because, you know, I'm sure he stole from each person a different amount. Maybe one person 100, maybe one person 1,000, right? So we'll do an average number. P equals the number of people, okay, that he stole from. And then 4 is, right, he times it by 4. Now I want to see how fast, I know a lot of you guys are very smart. So I'm going to throw out these numbers, okay? So let's just say wealth equals, let's just say he has $500,000. Let's say he stole an average about $500. And let's just say he stole from 100 people. What is his remaining balance? Go, calculate it real quickly. Whoever gets it gets a prize. I don't know. Oh, yeah, Silas. What? 50? Ding, ding, ding. Yes, he is very smart. You are ready for life. But yes, he has $50,000 if this is what are the numbers, right? We don't know the number. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if this is true, how much of his wealth has he given up? If he started with $500,000 and he has left over $50,000, how much is left? 10%. He gave 90% of his wealth if this is the scenario. Now, I really believe this is a conservative number. I think he was probably way more wealthy. I think he stole way more from people. Yeah, I think he stole way more than 100 people, and let me tell you why. Because the city of Jericho was a fertile place, and it was nicknamed the city of palm trees. It's a very wealthy place. And people often traveled through Jericho as they were migrating from one land to another land, and oftentimes this was also a trade route, okay? And so Zacchaeus, being the chief tax collector, could have also been taxing every single person walking through, right? They're corrupt. Oh, you want to pass through here? Oh, give me an extra 100, right? And so it's probably like maybe 200, 500, maybe 1,000 people that he stole from extra. Now think about that. If we multiply this number by 200, 500 people, and this is the same scenario, he has $500,000, he stole an average of $500, what would that mean for his wealth, guys? He is in a negative balance. He is in a financial deficit. He is now in debt, indebted to all these people he's going to now be committed to paying back. That's crazy, which means he's going to take years and his life to pay them. And he's telling Jesus, I'm committed to making sure everyone is made whole with their payments. I'm going to pay them back times four. But the main point is this, regardless of the amounts and all, you know, his remaining balance or whatever, I think to Jesus and to us, it is so clear that his repentance was shown to be genuine because he had a change of heart. He had a changed actions at this point. What's the next sign? Is that if they are sure of their salvation and of their identity as a child of God, this is a pretty strong, clear indication that the gospel is taking root in their lives. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. You see, not only does Zacchaeus' actions show genuine repentance, but it goes to show the genuineness of his faith in Jesus. And Jesus lets us know of his genuine faith by declaring Zacchaeus as saved and his whole family, and he calls him a son of Abraham. And so what the heck does he mean by calling Zacchaeus a son of Abraham? Well, I want to look at Galatians chapter 3, where Paul tells us in a better explanation. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." In order for us to also kind of understand this, we need to go back and remember who Abraham was. If you guys remember, God makes this covenant and promise with Abraham. What was this covenant? Hey, I will bless you with descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the seashore, right? And Abraham's like, what? Like, that makes no sense, right? Like, how am I going to have that many babies? And what God was telling Abraham is not physical descendants. I'm going to be blessing you with spiritual descendants, people being adopted into the family of God, that it will be like uncountable because of your faith. And because of Abraham's faith, the Bible tells us that it was counted to him as righteousness. And Jesus is making it clear that it's the same way, just as Abraham was counted by his faith, that those who have placed faith in Jesus, they too are being adopted into the family of God through this promise of Abraham. You can be called the son of Abraham, and that's the equivalent that he is a child of God. That's what Jesus is essentially saying, is this guy and this family, they are eternally secured, they adopted into God's family, they are saved. It is no different than saying a child of God. See, it is through his faith that he's adopted. And I think Jesus says this out loud first to let Zacchaeus and his family be absolutely sure of their salvation. You know, he wants them to have no doubts of this fact. But secondly, I think he also wanted everyone else to hear it, especially his disciples. Hey, they are saved, and he is a son of Abraham. Now, if the crowds were hearing, and if the Pharisee heard this, they would have flipped out, because as a Jew, you consider yourself a son of Abraham. Ethnically, by blood, I am a son of Abraham. But you see what Jesus is trying to do? He's making a very clear message that, again, this is not by blood. You are not a part of the family of God just simply by blood anymore. It is a spiritual adoption through faith. That is the requirement. Is if you believe, then you will have eternal life. And I think he's making it very clear that the gospel now is for everyone, including the Gentiles, including the worst of sinners like Zacchaeus. And it is not just for the Jews or the so-called sons of Abraham, that this guy is becoming a true son of Abraham. And if you simply believe, then you will be saved just like Zacchaeus. And the last sign that the gospel is taking root in someone's life is if they give God all the glory for their salvation. And this is, I think, the main point of our passage in verse 10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus reveals this major truth bomb to us and to Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus had nothing to do with his own salvation. It was actually all part of God's plan. Zacchaeus never found Jesus. He didn't find Jesus. It was actually Jesus who found Zacchaeus. You know, this picture of Zacchaeus' path to salvation, it should sound very similar to many of us as believers. We might have been just like Zacchaeus in the beginning, where we had this nudging in our hearts to seek after God and to be open to the gospel. But it is only after we've matured in our faith that we come to realize, oh my gosh, it wasn't me. It was actually all God along. He's the one who prompted my heart. He ultimately gave me saving faith. He's the one who led someone to me. Wow, praise God. And you see, if we conclude that Zacchaeus is the main character of the story, or that he had a significant part of his own salvation, then I think we've actually missed a major main point of this story, and that God is the hero and our savior. You know, the beauty of like superhero movies, if you watch like, I don't know, like the Avengers or, Spider-Man or like any superhero movie, it's the same like scenario, right? Like this superhero comes to power. Whether he's appreciated or not appreciated, eventually he gets appreciated because people are stuck in this unsavable situation, right? So think about the first Avengers. It's in New York City. There's like all these like crazy like aliens coming from this portal from Loki. Ah, like how are we going to be saved? How do they get saved? The Avengers come together. Hulk comes, Thor comes, Captain America, Iron Man. And it's like beautiful, right? They just fight it together. And it's the only way New York City will ever be saved. And yay, we're saved, right? You see, the trademark, right, of a good superhero movie is that they come and they rescue the situation. And when we make any claims that we, or Zacchaeus, had something to do with his own salvation, you know what we're doing? We're denying God the glory, that he did the work. He's the one who pursued us. He's the one who actually pursued Zacchaeus and he found him. You see, it was all part of God's sovereign plan. And so who gave us that spark that nudged our hearts to pursue God? It was God who gave us understanding of his word. It's not that you were an intellectual guy or a woman. It's because God gave you that understanding. Who gave us saving faith? It was God. And who brought the specific people in your life to share the gospel, to ever show you the compassion of Christ? It was God. And it is because of this simple truth that we're able to declare the five solas as part of our testimony. I just want to ask our youth real quick. Do you guys remember what the five solas are? Name for me real quick. What are five solas? All these alones. There is. What is this? Scripture alone. And then. Y'all are going to make me cry. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to God be the glory alone. So let me put that in our testimony. You see, I am saved on the basis and the authority and truthfulness of God's word alone. Not only that, but I am saved by faith alone and by God's grace alone, meaning I am not saved by my own works or by my own doing or because I earned it or because I was worthy. No, it is simply by God's grace. And I am saved by the blood of Christ alone. By Christ alone, I'm saved. Not anyone else, not because of me. And therefore, I'm able to ascribe to my salvation, to God be the glory alone. Thank you, Lord, that I am saved. You saved me. There's this hymn written by this woman named Jean Ingelow in 1878. And I love this hymn. And I really want to encourage you guys later, go on like Spotify or YouTube. Just look up this. On Spotify, it's I Sought the Lord. And it's not Jean Ingelow. It's like someone else recording. But it's very beautiful. It's like beautiful piano, cello, and this woman who sounds like a Disney character. But here are the lyrics that she wrote in her hymn. I'll sing it for you because I don't want to just read it. It says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found a Savior true. No, I was found of thee. And you see, Jean Ingelow, and she wrote this, she understood exactly what Zacchaeus was going through. Zacchaeus, I think if he heard this song, he would sing it with such conviction, sincerity. He would realize, ah, yes, I sought the Lord. Ah, but actually, now that I think about this, afterwards, I knew it was actually God moving my soul to actually seek him. He's the one who sought me. He sought me out. It was not I that found Jesus. Oh, he found me. And I praise him for that. So how do we practically apply all of this? There's four things, okay? The first is this. If you do not believe in Jesus, this message is for you to be encouraged that to put your faith in Jesus. If you're unsure of your salvation and have not put your faith in Jesus, God sees you and he loves you. You are that Zacchaeus in the crowd that might be despised and you feel unloved. Well, God loves you. Put your faith in him. He will save you and you encounter his loving presence eternally. But if you are saved and you have placed your faith in him, how can we respond to this? Praise and thank God for your salvation. wow, thank you, Lord. It is truly by your grace I am saved. But thirdly, this is one I really want us to take to heart, is this. Let us imitate Christ and let us seek the lost. And how can we do this? And then there's three things I really want us to specifically do to imitate Christ in seeking out the lost. Is one, recognize the lost around you. You see, Jesus, he noticed Zacchaeus, right? He spotted him out in the midst of this whole large crowd. I want to ask us, who is the Zacchaeus in your life? Who are the people that you should be recognizing in your schools, in your work, in your family, your friends, neighborhood, wherever, that need to know who Jesus is? Right? Is there anyone that, that you can think of? And are you even looking for them, recognizing them? Jesus made Zacchaeus well known, and he saw him. Or is there even anyone that we disregard for various reasons? Maybe it's like you're thinking, they're not really worth my time. Like, I don't think they'll be open to the gospel, so I just don't want to try with them. Or maybe you might even despise someone, like have people despise Zacchaeus. And maybe that's blocking your desire to share the gospel with them. Like, I really dislike this person at school. Let them suffer. I don't know. Like, you know, is there anyone like that in your life? Recognize who they are, okay, so that you can share the gospel with them. But secondly, pray for God's mercy over them. Many of you might be thinking, why should we even pray or share the gospel with someone if God is going to sovereignly unfold his plans of salvation on those he will save? Well, it's because God uses us, his people, to bring people to salvation. And so we must pray for two reasons. Because we don't know who God will save. And two, it's because God is the only one who can save. And so if he's the only one who can save, let's call out to the one who is able to change their hearts. So pray for God's mercy over them. And thirdly, pursue a relationship with them. I want to tell you this. The onus is on you. You must go to them. And I want you to think like a missionary. If you don't go, how will they hear the gospel message? Invite them to church. Invite them to your home. Just hang out with them. And you never know how God might use you. You know, I think if we just stopped right here and imitate Christ towards the lost, I think we're really good. I think we're obeying truly what I think is the main portion of this passage. But I want to take it one step further. If you guys remember the intro, I mentioned that, one, it's towards the lost, but it's also towards the church. So the last thing that we can practically apply this is practice all of this with the church. You see, this church is our training grounds. This is the place that we are growing in our faith, and we're going to practice this so that when we go on to the world, we'll be even more better at sharing the gospel with the lost. For example, look at ABC and practice that with the church. For example, recognize those who are lost even in this church. Meaning, who are the ones on the outside looking in? They might not be lost spiritually, but they're disconnected from the body. And they're like Zacchaeus. They're unseen in the midst of a thick crowd. Trust me, every church has a Zacchaeus in this kind of manner. And secondly, pray for them, right? Please pray for those that are on the outside. And you know, and I think the problem might be, you might be like, well, I feel like on the outside. And I think one clear way of maybe knowing is, if you have people to talk to and you have this group of people, you're probably not on the outside looking in. But there's someone like alone, they struggle to talk with you. They're really on the outside looking in. And so then what should we do? Pursue a relationship with them. Initiate and approach them. Become one of them. Right? And again, the onus is on you and not on them. Invite them to your home and to hangouts and just spend time with them. You know, recently I've been really encouraged by a brother, David Kim, one of the, you know, the adults in here. And sorry, David, I know I didn't ask you for your permission to share this. But, you know, I was really encouraged because this past year or like, you know, we had two hangouts. And one was like, hey, you want to grab lunch? Oh, for sure. And I thought, you know, he has three kids in the youth ministry. He wants to talk about something. And he goes, yeah, no agenda, man. I just want to know how you're doing. And I was kind of skeptical, but he's like, we finished our lunch. All right, well, have a great day. Take care, dude. And I was like, whoa, that was really cool. And the second time, he's like, you want to grab coffee? And I was thinking, oh, surely this is like, he was buttering me up. All right, now maybe some criticism will come or something. Same thing. Hey, bro, I want to see how you're doing. Like, really, I care about you. Wow. And so he just asked me a lot of questions. How are you doing? And just getting to know me. I was deeply, deeply encouraged by that. And I want to challenge and encourage us. Let's hang out with people that you would normally not hang out with. And, you know, now that we've started all these different community groups, what a great opportunity it is. And to even go outside of those groups as well. And I really challenge us to hang out with people much younger or older than yourselves, right? Really, there's so many people here that for us to get to know. And so if you're younger, be open to someone older. And if you're older, be open to meeting someone younger. And here's a pro tip that I have for anyone. If you consider yourself older and you're meeting with someone younger, don't just talk about your life and about your kids, okay? Go to talk to them and, like, get to know them. Hey, like, how's school? Like, hey, tell me about why you major. I don't, like, you know, if that's all you do, then they feel like, they're going to feel like quickly an outsider looking in. And so if you're a parent, can you encourage your own kids to hang out with people that they normally wouldn't hang out with? And then can you also model to your own kids by hanging out with younger people, like our college students, young adults? Model that. See, I can hang out with so-and-so, so can you in the youth ministry or whatever, even children's ministry. So guys, let us imitate Christ. Let us seek the lost around us in this world and in our schools, in our workplaces, in our friendships, our families, and even in our church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and this story. What an encouragement it is for us. And I know many of us, there's people you've placed in our hearts, and we pray for them. And we ask that, Lord, that you would unfold your sovereign plans in bringing people to salvation. Would you use us or use many other believers to share the gospel and to bring people to salvation? And I know many of us have been even praying years for certain family members or friends. And we ask that you would soften their hearts and ignite them to be curious about the gospel and to lead them to repentance and to lead them to true faith that leads to obedience. And so, God, we want to see people be saved, and we know that is your heart as well. And so, God, give us a missional heart. Give us a heart that wants to seek after those that are lost or those that are on the outside looking in. Convict us of your word. Challenge us, O God. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.